Well, good morning. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but when I hear that song, I instantly feel transported to a different parallel. So I'm just trying to reorient myself north of that parallel. But what does it mean? Here's my question for you this morning. What does it mean to see someone in all their glory? That's a genuine question, if you want to think about it for a second. When we say, what does it mean to see someone in all their glory? I wonder what it means to see Jesus in all his glory. I wonder how that leaves us. Let's pray. Precious Spirit, beautiful Savior, Holy Father, we invite you to reveal your glory more fully to us this morning. We pray that we will open our hearts and our ears and our minds to respond to your word. Perhaps to respond to a correction. Father, we desire to honor you. And we often speak of giving you glory. Spirit, show us your glory. Open your glory to us this morning. And please don't leave us the same. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, when I was a middle schooler, and that's going back a ways, I was in a group called the CGIT. This is the Canadian Girls in Training. Is anyone else? Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Luke 2:42 and Jesus. Yeah, do you remember all that? Yeah. It was kind of the same as Girl Guides and Brownies. That's very exciting. Had a little CGIT alumni there. They're sitting beside each other. That's kind of cool, right? I'm having a moment. That's fun. It was kind of like Girl Guides and Brownies, except it was under the leadership of Jesus. That was the notion. And I had the opportunity, actually, when I was in middle school, to stand with this group on the causeway down in the Inner Harbor in front of the Empress in 1983. Now I'm really dating myself here. Her Royal Majesty Queen Elizabeth II and the Duke of Edinburgh were on an official royal visit to Canada, and Victoria was one of the featured stops. So youth organizations across our city were all invited to stand and line the causeway. And we were really excited to be invited. Even though I was just 12, I was still excited. I knew this was a big deal. And we were carefully instructed on these proper protocols. I was instructed on how to curtsy. I was instructed on how to say, "Your Majesty," after everything you said. And I was instructed how never to put out a hand, but instead to smile, because you're never to touch the Queen. I was only 12, and I didn't know much about the royals, but I had already figured this out. Royalty were somehow otherly. Otherly. They were somehow set apart, distant even, as though they lived in one of those fairy tale castles far, far away. I think it's why I actually still have this strange feeling, almost a really dis-ease that stirs up in my stomach when I see some of the parody that's made of images of the Queen to this day. Perhaps none is more casual than the ubiquitous bobblehead for your dashboard. I'm not someone who identifies as a monarchist at all, and I have no real buy-in to the notion that the Queen alone speaks for the God, but still my instruction from my youth teaches me that the Queen is otherly, not bubbly. And so anyways, back in 1983, I stood in the mist that morning, ready to see the queen. And I was in the front row of my group. Like, that was cool. And the queen was most certainly going to pass right in front of me. Still, I, like all the other girls in my cohort, I was confident that I would actually never speak with the queen. I was just excited to be close enough to see her. We were going to get more than just a glimpse. We were going to get this front row view, and royal sightings were rare. And if I couldn't have a genuine interaction with this fairy tale character, I figured I could at least get a good photograph. That was my theory. And the queen did appear. And even the drizzling weather of Victoria could not keep her away. She walked right in front of me, so close I could have touched her, though I would never have dared to touch the queen. But even while so close to me, she was treated as though she were still in that castle in a land far, far away. She was not to be touched, and I took pictures instead, thinking that at least I'd have a memory of this strange, close, almost encounter with the otherly, for we never really interacted. Now, after the queen passed by, quite a ways back, her entourage followed, and a whole bunch of dignitaries. I'm 12, so I didn't care who any of them were. I'm sure they were really important people, but I didn't care. And this man in a trench coat, he looked to me a little bit like he might have been a groundskeeper, or maybe he was part of the security team, like just looking really low-key. He kind of strolled in front of me, and he extended a hand to shake mine, and so I extended my hand, I shook his, and he held onto my hand, and he leaned and he said, "So what group are you part of?" And so I told him, "Canadian Girls in Training, under the leadership of Jesus." And he said, "Well, aren't you really kind of cold? It's drizzly and wet out here." And I said, "Oh, we're West Coasters. We get this. It's all good." And I thought, that's kind of weird, because aren't you a West Coaster too? You look like it. You're dressed in a raincoat. And anyways, I can't remember what else we discussed, but after a few minutes, he carried on down the road. And just a few minutes after that, two reporters ran up to me. And they said, "What did he say to you?" And I was like, and I'm sure the confusion on my face was pretty obvious, because before I could even answer, they said, "You don't know who that was. That was the Duke of Edinburgh. You just spoke to the Duke. What did he speak with you about?" That was the Duke? Yeah, he did not look like a Duke. He was the gardener, and I was so casual. I was so casual about our interaction that I actually missed completely my opportunity to speak with royalty. I just tossed it off as completely inconsequential, just talking to another dude. So there I was, 12 years old. I actually had the ear of the man who has the ear of the queen. And I'd missed it completely. It was a really strange morning, actually. I'd come up close in this almost genuine encounter, but not really, with the otherly. And pairing that with this personal interaction, this up-close, touching interaction with someone that I had just dismissed so casually. And the strangest thing was, my life was completely left unchanged by that moment, other than I have a great story to tell. Here's what I wonder. I wonder if that story doesn't illustrate a little bit how we encounter Jesus. I wonder if we find ourselves erring on one of those two extremes when it comes to how we understand Jesus, or who we understand Jesus to be. Either we make him so otherly, so untouchable, so unknowable, that we always feel distant from him, regardless of how near or far away his kingdom comes. Or alternatively, we reduce him to such a casual character in our lives. So casually we treat him that his presence actually seems insignificant. We've reduced his heavenly stature to that of the gardener. We've made Jesus bobbleheads, and we have. And here's the thing. In either extreme, we've missed him completely. and we remain unchanged. I don't know about you, but I desire to change. I don't know about you and what your Monday to Saturday experiences are, but aren't there things that you wish were different? Friends, we've missed completely sometimes the presence of Jesus, who will not leave us unchanged. Maybe you're not quite convinced yet about my theory on fairy tales and bobbleheads, but let's think about it together for a moment. I'm suggesting that some folks treat Jesus too otherly to connect with. Now here, I want you to just go through this inventory with me. I'm going to list a few things. You may be treating Jesus this way. You, in fact, may be treating Jesus too otherly, too far away, too distant, if you reserve really special days of the year to worship Jesus. You may be treating Jesus this way if you reserve really special places to connect with Jesus. You may be treating Jesus this way if you're careful not to approach Jesus in prayer until you've got your spiritual life together. You may be treating Jesus this way if you believe that there are things you need to learn and practices you need to keep up before you could ever experience Jesus. You may be treating Jesus this way if you don't really believe anyone could ever really know God. Or if you feel like you're never good enough. Or if you feel like you're never worthy enough. Or if you never feel close to God. If any of those things resonate with your soul, it may just be that you believe God to be too unapproachable and far, far away. You will have missed him. Alternatively, I'm suggesting that some folks here have reduced Jesus to such a casual and insignificant figure that there's very little value, actually, in being connected to him. We don't like to talk about this in the church because it makes us a little uncomfortable. But you may, in fact, be treating Jesus this way. Again, do the inventory in your head. You might be treating Jesus this way if you seek Jesus' company, but not his counsel. You might be treating Jesus this way if you prefer Jesus to be a source of comfort and joy for you, but not a source of holiness. You treat Jesus this way if you're pretty sure Jesus votes the same way as you, thinks the same way as you, prays the same way as you, and yeah, looks the same way as you. You might be treating Jesus this way if you find yourself using Jesus as a convenient excuse for not having to have an open mind. Or if you're super familiar with his teachings, especially the ones you like. Or you feel comfortable speaking for Jesus. Or you're sure he loves you and that just makes everything all right because you and Jesus are tight. You might be treating Jesus too casually if you can't remember the last time you changed. Now, friends, we've probably all experienced a few moments in these extremes from time to time. We believe God to be distant and removed from having influence among us, or we treat Jesus as just another one of the gang. He gets a vote like everyone else. Here's the problem. We're missing Jesus. We're missing Jesus in all his glory. We've just missed it. This church exists to bring glory to God by becoming a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered church on mission to make Jesus known among us, around us, beyond us. And if we're going to be effective on that mission, we need to know who Jesus truly is in all his glory. Amen. Yeah? And he's not a distant and unknowable God, for he stepped into our world so that we might know him, so that we might see him. John 1 recounts that we have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Friends, he's not an impotent God, not akin to some comforting teddy bear. No, Jesus, in all his glory, is so much more than Buddy Jesus. Colossians puts it this way: the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. This is Jesus in all his glory. Amen. Yeah? Do you see this Jesus? He is not a doting companion. He is God's Son. And we must come to see him and know him in all his glory. To make him known to others, we need to fully know who Jesus is. And so did the early apostles. So our reading this morning from Mark, it brings us to this account of this event referred to as the Transfiguration. Big, multisyllabic word. Transfiguration is defined to be the transforming of something to be more beautiful, more elevated. In the story from the 9th chapter of Mark, we see Jesus take some of his closest disciples up on a high mountain with him, and there he is transfigured. He's made even more beautiful. He's made even more evidently spiritual in nature. He's made even more luminous and radiant. And the passage reads this way. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he led them high up a mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before him. Don't you love Mark? Don't you just love how Mark just gets to the point? I'm not going to tell you anything about this, really. I'm just going to tell you he was just transfigured there. Just gets right to the point. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Somehow laundry ends up in this gospel. I love this. Jesus, friends, is not so much transformed. He's more fully revealed to be who he is, the Son of God, the fullness of God's glory, the glory of God. This is Jesus in all his glory being made known to these three. And they're right there. They're not distant. He's not distant. He's with them, among them. But he's also not one of them. He's glorious. He's holy. He's supreme. Can you even imagine what this must have been like? I like to imagine, actually. I like to imagine it from the perspective of Peter sometimes. We heard from Pastor Rob just last week. Remember that Peter in the previous chapter had demonstrated that he actually knew these two extremes we've talked about this morning well. Peter had certainly been bold enough to declare that Jesus was the Messiah. Though to be sure, if you're Peter and you've grown up in your context, the idea of Messiah might have been a little fairy tale-like. Messiah was a notion, an idea, a hope. It was almost a prayer. Messiah was the otherly. Messiah was the missing piece of the puzzle that would somehow, someday, rescue the world from its brokenness. And to Peter, Jesus had demonstrated his credential to this great title of Messiah, though perhaps not fully, because just a few verses later, right, we see Peter swing right to the other extreme. Upon hearing Jesus predict his soon coming death, Peter takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him. I said to Pastor Rob, we were talking this week, I said, I find that so interesting. Can you imagine the gall to rebuke God? Have you ever rebuked God? I absolutely have rebuked God. Every time it doesn't go my way. Every time something feels unfair. I know this extreme. I know what it is to be casual with God's glory. Peter demonstrates these extremes in his own actions, and so it's all the more reason that this soon-to-be church planter would need to see Jesus in all his glory. And so he did. He had a front row view. And he saw the man that he considered a friend, the man that I'm sure at this moment he realized he had foolishly rebuked, the man he had hoped was this otherly messianic character. Peter saw Jesus transfigured in all his glory. And it's by God's grace that Peter didn't miss it. Peter saw it. James saw it. John saw it. They were there. They didn't miss Jesus. They saw Jesus in all his glory. And surely there was a change in all of them in that shared experience. It would bring in both of them, all of them, the awe and the passion required to faithfully serve the beloved of Christ, the church. And don't we all need to be similarly changed if we are also to faithfully serve the beloved of Christ, the church? Peter spoke of the transfiguration later in 2 Peter, and he testified this way of the God who both was gloriously holy and relationally present, and he said this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths or fairy tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased,' we heard ourselves the very voice born from heaven, for we were there with him on the mountain." They did not miss it. They saw the fully revealed Jesus, full of glory, with them on the mountain. It's not lost on me that today is Pentecost and that the church worldwide celebrates today the coming, the full experience of the Holy Spirit upon the early church. It's not lost on me that we need to encounter that experience. We need to re-encounter that experience. Because we need to see Jesus in all his glory. So where do you find yourself needing to more fully see Jesus in all his glory? Where are you unnecessarily distancing yourself from God? Where do you hold him precious, yet unapproachable, like royalty in that palace far, far away? What tradition is it that you've made more important than intimacy with Christ? I implore you to let Jesus reveal the fullness of himself to you as the God has come near to be Emmanuel, God with us. And we're going to spend some time celebrating the Lord's Supper today. But at the same time, we're going to make available a time for prayer at the back of this aisle. Because maybe you have some stuff you need to work through there to help pull you from that extreme. Because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to reveal Jesus in all his glory. Where do you more fully need to see his glory? Where have you discarded the full nature and the quality of Jesus as holy and sovereign? How is it maybe that you've been mishandling the most precious gospel truth, that though fully man, Jesus is fully God. And his holiness and his righteousness is without comparison. Where is it that you've reduced the image of the invisible God to some kind of childish bobblehead? Where have you mishandled the glory of God? I implore you, let Jesus, close though he is, let him open your eyes to his true majesty, his true holiness. Let him awaken in you a desire not just to be with him, but to be transformed by him, to be transformed by his righteousness, his will, his ways in your life. And again, take up the offer of prayer to you this morning, because I believe Jesus wants you to fully see his glory, for he is glorious. If you haven't seen that, you've missed him. And let all of us hear these words that came from heaven on that holy mountain, and let all of us respond accordingly to the call they bring to us. The words that called out, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Jesus has been made fully known among us in all his glory. Please don't miss it. Please don't miss him. Please don't miss his glory. For he has made himself known. And such an encounter should leave us all forever changed. Let's pray. Spirit, I trust that you have been speaking to each of us. My guess is that you've been speaking to each of us about all kinds of things that were not written on those pages, but just that you are working out in our hearts. I ask that you will fully make yourself known to us, with us, in all your glory, and that that will not leave us the same, but forever changed. Give us the courage to be people who go with you to a holy mountain. Give us the wisdom to be people who don't treat that lightly. And give us a boldness to carry all that you've invested in your beloved, the church, forward into the world. Show us your glory, Lord. Amen. And as we come to the table then, we're reminded that this actually is a picture of Jesus in the fullness of all his glory. Come near to do something otherly. And so on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. Let's give thanks. Jesus, thank you for your holy provision, for all that you are, for coming near to rescue us, to be with us, to forever change us. Oh Lord, to call us to the table. We are so grateful. Amen. And after